like to invite our elders, Charles, Linda, David, to come up front. And there's a special family here. We haven't seen them in a little while. They've been traveling quite a bit. But they're here today, the Scott family. Adele, Dylan, if you guys want to come up front. And we're very heartbroken because this is their last Saturday here in the Chesapeake area. They're moving down to Texas. And Adele has been a tremendous blessing for us. And we have a few things that we just wanted to give you guys and just extend our gratitude for everything you guys have done for the church and for us.
Yeah, just a minute to say, you know, when we first saw Adele and Dylan here, Adele used to come up and sing quite a bit, and it was wonderful to see her sing, and she's been such a blessing. And Dylan, you know, the softball team, I don't know, you know, Charles, I don't know what you have to say about Dylan. Okay. but they have been such a blessing to us, and you know, a few children later, unfortunately, they have to leave. I'm sure it's a blessing for you. But we're so thankful that you've been part of our church family, and Adele, that you've worked in our church as well, which is a huge blessing, and that's the reason why there's an assistant position open, is because of Adele. And we're going to miss seeing these little guys being raised, but we're so thankful for you, for being here.
Yes, Dylan, who we missed all this season, our right fielder, and I just wanted to inform him, I wasn't here this past Thursday night because I did not realize the games would be postponed until this late, but I heard your replacement right fielder dropped the fly ball that would have put us into the championship. So, and Dylan usually makes all those plays for us in right field. So not only are we going to miss him here from the church, but I'm going to miss him on the softball team. So wherever he goes, he just remember, I'll miss you. And Dylan and Adele have been great for our church, and the whole church is going to miss you. And I missed them very much, didn't I, Dave?
Yes, you did. And Dylan, the thing about Dylan is he just won't shut up. Do you have anything you want to say?
No.
We are really going to miss that. Dylan's famously quiet.
So before the Scots, and one other person that's going to miss them is my son Christian. My son Christian became very good friends with Landon, and we had a few play dates together and all. So the whole family will be missed, from the littlest ones to the biggest ones. And before you go, I know it's a new journey, a new stage in your journey. There's going to be going back to school. There's going to be new life coming into the family. We just want to pray for you real quick and ask God's blessing to go with you as you start this new journey. So can we pray for you? Do you guys mind? All right, come. We want to gather around you. Yes. All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for having allowed us to share love and fellowship with the Scott's family during our time together. Thank you for everything that they contribute, their love, their ministry, Adele keeping all our emails going and our scheduling and website looking great, and Dylan helping us with the softball team, making us to a championship game. We sure could have used them this week, but for everything that they are, for everything that they do, we just thank you. And now as they get ready to start a new stage in their journey, as they get ready to move down to Texas, starting school again, new baby coming, I just pray that your blessing will always be with them, and that they'll always have the assurance that their lives are in your hands and that you're in control, and that they will be experienced the joy that it is to follow you and to serve you always. So we just ask that you will be with them as they go, and that you also stay here with us in everything that we do. So we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. We'll miss you guys. Oh, and there's a little something in that envelope, so take care of it. All right. Trust you guys had a good week? Yes? Who can tell me what we celebrated this week? Independence Day. Oh, my goodness. We have a surprisingly large amount of kids today. And I feel really bad because during the summer, the kids, we don't have children's church, so you get to miss out. So I brought a little something to just cheer you up a little bit. So if there's anybody here who can tell me, what do we celebrate on children, if there's on Independence Day, if there's a child here that can answer that question, I have a little something to give you that you will have to then deal with your parents to see if you can take it or not. But it is the red, blue, and white Skittles celebrating what happened. So what happened this weekend, this week? Independence Day. What do we celebrate in Independence Day? A child, a kid that would like to answer, what do we celebrate on Independence Day? Yes. Say what? Okay, pretty good, all right. But what particularly do we celebrate on Independence Day? Somebody else? And they'll share with you because you got it down right. Somebody else? Where? Yes. Our independence. From who? Oh, okay. We'll let it go. From little G God Britain. We'll call it that. So you guys will share this one. You'll ask your mommy and daddy to see how we can distribute that. Okay, very good. Does another child remember what year that happened? Let's see. Man, if I asked you last week, it would have been really unfair, but it's been everywhere this week, so you probably remember. What year did that take place? Jonah? No? All right. Yes. All right. Do we give it? Yes. All right. 1700. 1777, my boy. 76. My bad. We celebrated for the first time on 77, but the 76 is when it happened. Very good. All right. If I come up with something, I have a little extra, but I'll think when we'll use this one. All right. If somebody's craving some cupcakes, pay attention because kids, we might have one more little trivia. But this week, we celebrated the independence of the United States of America. Now, have you ever had an idea that you thought it was a bad idea and you still went through with it? I know it's a pretty good idea if I live in a country where none of its citizens can pronounce my name to talk a little bit about America, you know? But I feel emboldened and I feel courageous enough to talk a little bit about this great country, and what I love about this country. And just because I know that people in the past have been asked to provide birth certificates to prove their identity, I brought my passport, so I am an American citizen, and that makes me very American, I would say, because some of you are American just because it happened. You were born here, and you're an American. I came here on my own free will. Well, my parents' free will, because I was a child, but we'll let it slide. But yeah, so seeing that David Dildy appear on the Spanish side of our magazine, I feel emboldened to talk a little bit about this country and what I think it's so great. And I want us to talk a little bit about how we can celebrate and how we can best celebrate being a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian in this country. And another title that I thought for the sermon, but that was maybe pushing it a little too much, was How to Make America Great Again. But then I thought that would be too loaded. So I had a bad idea, and I'm following through with it, but I'm trying to tone it down a little bit. So I saw that you guys had a lot of celebrations. I saw a few families got together, made me very envious. This is how Cindy and I spent our 4th of July. We got to see the firework display because the roads in D.C., when we were coming back, we had a few appointments there and a wedding as well, were complete gridlock, so we actually got to see the fireworks from the car. Actually, they wasn't moving at all, so we got out of the car, and the kids had a real blast. And somebody told me in this church that one of the problems today is that we have a lot of immigration, but we don't have assimilation. So I tried in good faith to show a little bit of assimilation. Even though I may not make it all the way, our kids celebrated with the colors and with all the attire, the 4th of July with my family. So this is truly, truly a great country. And it's a little tricky for me to talk about this, but the truth is that we have been moving in a direction that we have said that in the past several times, that it's a little bit post-Christian, and in a way, also a bit post-American. Something that is interesting is that when you ask people, Gallup poll did a poll on how proud they are to be Americans. In 2003, 70% of Americans said they were very proud to be Americans. And in 2016, only 52 people said they were very proud. So there is a lack of patriotism in some ways occurring in our country. So I'm going to ask the last question today. Let's see if any kid can take a wild guess. What is the most patriotic state in the United States? Yes. North Carolina? Close, but no. Texas? It's real easy, guys. Virginia. So did any kid say it? Virginia. All right, here you go, Miss Christie. All right. You get to share with the rest of the family. There we go. We live in the most patriotic state. But when we talk about this subject, I listen to several sermons, and we tend to have several attitudes about this great country, especially when we mix a little bit the religious side of it. And then you have this chime that sounds, that talks about how great America is and how lofty it is and in God we trust, and it talks about all this thing. And sometimes we miss the point that we, like most other countries, just need a little work. But we have that triumphant. And then you have the other side of things. And if you were raised in a country like the one I was raised, we have a very low view of this country, and we blame it for all our evils. And then you have, you miss out on the beauty of this country. And then you have another one, and I heard a lot of sermons about this, how America has gone astray, you know? And we say, oh, we lost our ways. Oh, we have to do all these things that we should do. And I want us to focus on two things that are a little bit different today. I don't want to go into neither the triumphalism, even though I love this country, and that's why I'm a citizen of it. And I don't want to also fall into the just we've gone straight, but talk about the real beauty of this country, its history, and talk a little bit about our current opportunities. Because things, the way they are today, lend ourselves to some great opportunities. So let me ask a few more questions as we get into it. Every country, every group of people that come together, they want to come together and they want to govern because they want to do, hopefully, what is best for people, right? That's why we come together. And we want what is best. We try at least. And we most never agree on what is best, but in essence, we all want is best. And as we make those decisions on what is best, countries begin to, and governments agree on where do people's rights come from. So let me ask you now, adults can answer a little, where do our rights come from? Say what? The law? Okay, very good. Now, some governments suggest that the rights of people come from the government, and the government gives people their rights. And the problem with this is many times that you have totalitarian countries, and then there is abuse of power. And you have, if you happen to be David's friend on Facebook, you probably waste a lot of hours reading articles because he shared very thought-provoking things, and you just spend a lot of time just reading through. And how in some countries where there is a more socialist trend, the government decides things for you that you could decide for yourself, and there can be abuse. Other people say that the church should have the dominion of where the rights come from. And that has happened in the past. And it's been very destructive because the church can also be very abusive. And that is what makes this country so beautiful. Because in the United States, in this country of ours, something that our founding fathers got so right, so beautifully correct, is the fact that they recognize that our rights come from one source and one source only. And that is nature's God. And that is why in this Declaration of Independence, this thing that we celebrated this week, it says, we hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And this is where it begins to get a little bit relevant for us. Because if these rights, we recognize that these rights come from God, and the government, the only role of the government is to protect these rights and to fight for these rights, then the church becomes increasingly important. Because the church is the only body, the only group in society that has been entrusted to be a steward of that knowledge of what is best. Because at the end, that's what we want, what is best. Philip Yancey put it this way. And today there's a lot of criticism that goes towards us Christians. He says, those who condemn the church for its blind spots do so by gospel principles, arguing for the very moral values that the gospel originally set loose in the world. Human rights, civil rights, women rights, minority rights, gay rights, disability rights, animal rights. The success of the mother movements reflect a widespread empathy for the oppressed that has no precedent in the ancient world. Classical philosophers consider mercy and pity to be character defects contrary to justice. Not until Jesus did that attitude change. It is amazing that today many times the church is criticized for the very same things that Jesus came to put in motion. When Jesus was on this earth, when he said his declaration of independence in Luke chapter 4, he basically put it this way, 18 through 19. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And as Jesus began his ministry, we could call this Jesus' declaration of independence. And it is not until Jesus came on this earth that all these concepts of liberty, of mercy, of compassion became real and eventually mainstream in this world. Now, all the other ancient philosophies saw this as we, and you may think that this is natural. This is natural, and I can assure you that it is not. I have a one-year-old daughter who is at home with 105 fever right now. We think she might be teething just really, really bad this time, so last night we didn't sleep at all, and that's why Cindy's not here, that I'm missing them terribly, but it is what it is. But Eliana, she doesn't know what mercy and compassion is. All she wants is for herself, and she goes and she snatches Christian souls, because mercy and compassion is something that we learned, is not something by nature, and it wasn't until Jesus came that we learned the true manifestation of mercy. And that is why what is best for people can be best lived out by these principles. These ideas of human dignity, life, compassion, the pursuit of happiness that can only originate from God are at the heart of this nation. And that is what I think makes this nation so beautiful and so great. New England Constitution, before even the Declaration of Independence was put forth, it says, whereas we all came into this parts with one of the same and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and in peace. And this is what we celebrate each 4th of July. John Adams said that he hoped that the anniversary of the independence, the 4th of July, would be marked for years to come by guns and bonfires and illuminations, by fireworks. By the way, do you know which country really, really celebrates together with the United States 4th of July? You have any idea? Say what? Canada? No, it's China. China celebrates the 4th of July. We import $269 million worth of fireworks from China during June and July. They really love our celebration in the 4th of July. Yes, but this celebration, if you look at the context, actually was a very dire situation. See, John Adams wanted this day to be remembered with joy because there wasn't necessarily much joy going on in that time. The Virginia Gazette actually is the first publication we had that records the very first 4th of July celebration, and it was in Philadelphia in 1777. And it was the first celebration that we have registry of Independence Day. And it went something like that. It started in the morning with music, food, something that we do very well, and we still carry that tradition. And then the ships came to the bay, and they started shooting their cannons. And it was cannon shooting, more food, more music, more cannon shooting. Then there was more cannon shooting. And then it says that during the end of the day, the troops from North Carolina had just arrived there, and they were heading north to continue their battle. There was more facts of joy, and then at night, there was the fireworks. But the whole context of that celebration was war. 56 brave men signed that Declaration of Independence a year before. I ran out of goodies. If not, I would ask you for some of the names, but I'm all out. Sorry, guys. But out of those 56 people that signed that precious document, 5 were captured, tortured by the British before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their own sons in that war. 1 had 2 of his sons captured in that war. 9 of those 56 fought and died in battle or because of the hardships of war. Here in Virginia, Carter Braxton of Virginia, he was a wealthy planter. In the Battle of Yorktown, just on the other side of the tunnel, he saw the British Navy take away all his fleet of ships, had to sell his house, died bankrupt. Thomas Nelson of Yorktown, Virginia, had his house taken over by the British troops and asked and begged George Washington to authorize the bombardment of his own home so that it could be destroyed and not be useful for the British. The founding fathers believed so much in this God-given rights of life, of justice, of liberty, of human dignity, that they were willing to die defending those principles. Here's something else that Philip Yancey says in Vanishing Grace. We, Jesus followers, are the agents assigned to carry out God's will on earth. Too easily we expect God to do something for us when instead God wants to do it through us. Our founding fathers didn't wait for God to do something for them. They were willing to dedicate their lives, many of them giving it up so God could work through them. And today we enjoy living in this nation, which may not be perfect, but it's a mighty awesome place to live. First Peter studied this a couple months ago. Gives a description of something that I think would fit us so well. It's clearly not talking about us. Believe me, I promise you, it's not talking about us. I'm not saying that. But he said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Even though this is writing to a group of people hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this nation was even conceived, because God works so Similarly, throughout the ages, when he called Abraham out of a nation to start something new, when he took Israel out of captivity to start something new, it just repeats God's intentions to change humanity for good. And we as a nation, you could say we too were called out of darkness in Europe when there was persecution and injustice. We were called and we were not a people, we were not a nation, but then God allowed us to be a nation so that the world could see. Marvelous light. That is what these founding fathers were willing to die for. Micah 6:8 says, now that you have seen this beautiful mercy that you have received that Peter is talking about, what do I require of you? Simply this, that you will walk justly and that you will show. I think that is one of the things that makes this country so beautiful and so great. Now let me talk just a little bit about this. Have you ever heard that this country is a country of immigrants? Yes or no? Yes? Okay. Is that true? Yes? Okay, very good, all right. Whew. I'm welcome, I guess, somewhat. But this is just an observation. This country is a country of immigrants, absolutely, but it's a country of immigrants that have come together and have rallied around values and principles as the ones we've been talking this whole time. And then as you come to this country, you also learn something very different, that this is a country of immigrants, but that this is also a country of law. Now, that is very difficult for someone like me, because I come from a country where we have laws, but we just view our laws a little differently. Let me explain. So if you're going down the road and you see a sign that says speed limit and it has a number on it, in my country, we take that as a suggestion. You know, 70, that's probably what you should go, but if you want to go 110, knock yourself out. And that's why the principal mortality item in my country is actually traffic deaths. It's ridiculous, but it's the way it is. And I came with that mindset to this country, and I learned something real quickly. Those signs on the road, they're not suggestions. They are laws. And I'm slowly beginning to assimilate to this new system. And Edwin, just a few weeks ago, had to rescue me once again. I wish I'd met Edwin long ago, because he would have saved me thousands of dollars throughout the years. But this is a country of immigrants. This is a country of immigrants. But this is also a country of law. And these laws are designed to protect those God-given principles, God-given rights that we talked about. And this is what I find so beautiful in this country. Yes, you have these rights. And these rights give you the right to come here and stand and talk about anything that you want, like I do, and just be held accountable later for your behaviors. But you have the freedoms, you have all these things. But you also have laws. So where do the church and the state and this laws come together? Perhaps one story that we can take away from this that is very helpful is that our religion, Christianity, before there was a Seventh-day Adventist church, some years before, used this book to justify slavery in this nation. There were Southern pastors who would preach using this book about how slaves should be obedient to their masters. But there was a state who said, no, that's not right. Because we have this God-given rights, these principles, liberty, equality, justice, that must be protected. And it took that for the church to come around. Now, the beautiful thing is that there were also Christian principles that battled this and evened it out. But that is why it's so powerful what happens in this country when you have this powers divided. And then it was many years later, in the 1950s, 60s, that it was a religious movement that took those civil rights to their full potential, to what we live now. Because we live in a world that is broken and that is tension. But we live in a country that allows us to work together to find what's really best for people. And this is how Martin Luther put it when it came to that conflict. The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state, and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic seal, if it doesn't recapture its function, its active role in society, it will become irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. We live in tension, but we can all contribute and do something that makes this nation and this world a better place. And I love how, by God's will, I firmly believe this country came to be where we can grow together and we can have compassion and we can have law, and together we work towards that. One of the things that proves that that is still true, I believe, is that this nation, it is by far the biggest donor of financial aid throughout the world. The U.S. government gives $30 billion to relieve pain in other parts of the world. Because we believe in this compassion, and we believe in this liberty, and this equality, and this good for people. But here's what's even more amazing. While the government gives $30 billion, it is the people of this country that actually contribute $43.9 billion for the good of people. The people of this country, because many of us still live under these Christian principles that have zipped through, are the most generous people in the world. $373 billion in America are donated each year for charity. Our church, something we can also be proud about. ADRA, the Adventist Development and Relief Agency, this is our main thrust in doing good in the world, each year invests $189 million, $672,495, in helping 18 million people, 18,503,456 people throughout the world in the areas of development, sustainable food, water, education, health, etc. And here in the U.S., we have Adventist Community Service. I haven't been able to gather figures for that, okay? But we are a people that through compassion and through love, living in law and the order that we have in this country, can have a true impact, a true change in this world. Here at RGF, we have our Good Samaritan Fund. Each year, more than $2,000 are spent helping people here in our neighborhood, in our community. For urgent need, disasters. When we had the hurricane, we helped families rebuild their house. BVS just last week raised water for, I believe, 40 families to have water for an entire year. Here in this church, we are about helping people. But there is so much more we could do. There's so much need around us. And what I think makes this country and this church so great is the fact that we can live out that faith that we have through compassion and through love for others. Galatians 5, 13 through 14 puts it this way. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only not to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why did God allow this nation to be what it is? Why did God allow this church to be what it is? Because we've been set free so that we can serve one another. And through this, all the lies fulfill that you love your neighbor as yourself. Within a framework of government that is as honest as it can be, with all our imperfections and with all the areas where we fall short, I love this nation and I love this church because we understand that we've been set free to do what is best for people. And nobody knows better what is best than those who know God, the God who knows what's best for us. Revelation 5:22 says that a day is coming very soon where we will be on a river. We will celebrate a whole new Independence Day. It will be an Independence Day like no other, Revelation 22:2. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its own fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A day is coming, a great Independence Day is coming like no other, where all the nations will be healed. But until then, we live in a setting of independence. We're independence of God who sets us free. And we are independence of one another to serve and to love one another. And that is what makes this country so great. One of the things, at least. And that is what can make our church so great. So what is my dream for RGF? That we increasingly will live in this mode of independence. That as we learn to depend more in God, as we learn to trust Him more, as we learn to be more like Him, we will engage with our community more and more and more. There are many areas in which we are doing a great job. There are many areas in which we are engaged in doing. But I think there's so much more we could be doing. Here in Chesapeake, there are kids that are needing mentorship. There are families who have no struggle. There are people who do not lack anything materially. Millionaires who are in great need of hope and peace in their hearts. There are people who have all but are empty inside. And we are called to set them free. My dream is that ever increasingly we as a church will become more passionate about what is best for people, and that everything that we do will be about what is best for people, to seek to grow God's kingdom. That's what the founders of this church wanted. That's what our nation does in so many ways, even in spite of all our shortcomings and all the screw-ups and all the mixed motives and all the hidden agendas and all these things. We still do our best to hold true. And the church has a special way, a special place where we can make this a reality, where we can engage with our community to make it everything that God wants us to be so it could be truly great. And one day we'll be persecuting this nation, I have no doubt. One day this nation will crumble and we will see a new Independence Day coming as Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. But until then, God wants us to be about what He's about, what is best for people. My friend Tom, Pastor Tom, is here. He's visiting us from Kenya. And he will share just one very simple and practical way in which we today have an opportunity to do what is best for people somewhere else. Pastor Tom, 1 minute. Yes. Now, Pastor Tom is visiting us from Kenya. He came last week, and he shared a little bit of what he does. And he has an opportunity to share with you how People just like us are making a difference in other parts of the world. And I believe that we have a chance to make a difference here, and we have also an opportunity to make a difference throughout the world. So, Pastor Tom, tell us a little bit about...
Hello. How are you today? My name is Tom Abungu, and that's my family. My wife, Anna, Julie, and John, we live in the city of Nairobi. Nairobi is a big city of about 6 million people, and we are pastoring a local church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church there in one of the slum district. Slum is a place where I can describe is a place where poverty has got a name, a face, and a family. Very difficult place. If you have a job in that area, you earn $3 working for 12 hours, and unemployment is 65%, and so it is very difficult. It's very, very, very difficult. And we find all joy to work here. And as we were working there, one of the things that we found that God was leading us to do was to help the children that were in need. We would find a lot of children that were not going to school. And as a church and as a body of Christ that were based here in this area called Kibera, we felt like there was something more we could do. In America here, if you don't have a job, if you're poor, you still have the opportunity to take your children to school. Why? Because you are able to take them to public school for free. In Kenya, that one doesn't happen. If you take your child to a public school, you have to pay. Most of these families that earn $3 working for 12 hours, if at all they have a job, they don't have the funds to be able to take their children to school. What happens is that they stay with their children at home. What it means for these children is that the poverty cycle just recycles itself. The same situation that the parents are in is what they're going to be in. And so we thought there is something more that God wanted us to do as the local church there. And we opened up a child sponsorship program within the organization that we founded called Connect with a Child. And we started doing that, and today we have over 300 children that are sponsored. And every year we have more children that are knocking at our doors asking, can we be sponsored? Because when a child is sponsored, we give the child the opportunity to have education. When a child is sponsored, we give the child the opportunity to have food. You can imagine sending your child to school and yesterday he didn't eat, not because you didn't want to provide, just because you don't have food. I'm here in America visiting, and I walk in churches, and there are churches that give food. There are food stamps that the government give. That one doesn't happen in Kenya. If you don't have a job, you're going to sleep hungry. Not for yourself, but also with your food, with your children. So when we sponsor these children, we try to make sure that at least before they go home, they have 3 meals at school. So that if they go home and there's nothing at home, then they are still able to continue with life. Some of the children that do not have a place to stay, who their parents have died of HIV and AIDS, also we give shelter to. We have over 80 children that we are taking care of in our center. And it is making a big difference. We see a lot of children who couldn't get education, getting the opportunity and the hope to change their life. And this is all as a way of bettering their future. And every time I come to the U.S., I come with packages of children just like this that I know that have come to us, all their parents have come to us, ask us, can you help our child? And the sponsorship is about $40 a month. It's an ongoing program where you make a decision and a choice to help one person at a time. Let me tell you a story. Myself, I was sponsored. I wasn't going to say this, but I was sponsored because of a family that came to Kenya to do a mission in one of the slum districts. They picked me up and they sponsored me. It helped me, took me through elementary, took me through high school, and took me through the university where I met the Lord. And because of that decision to sponsor me, my life changed. Because of that, a lot of children that we are taking care of today was because someone said yes to me. Today I came with about 10 packages of children who are looking or are praying to get families to help them, to help them go back to school, families to help them have food, family to help them to find a shelter. And maybe you're here and maybe you'd like to sponsor one of the kids that I know. I'll be out there and I'll be able to speak about it. One more thing before I just, two more things before I sit. I know time is much spent. Another thing that we also do is we also out there trying to help with clean drinking water. Someone asked me, why is it that there are so many orphans that are dead because their parents are dead? And I said, sometimes it's just because of lack of good medication, and that one is caused by drinking dirty water. Most of these people, they go to get water. They walk 2 miles to go get water. The water they bring home is not clean. It is water filled with disease. And when they take it, they end up getting infection and end up dying. This becomes a big problem. And one of the things that we try to do is, like, we've been trying to drill wells every time I come here, or we try to raise funds to be able to go back and just put water into these communities and try help them to be safe, and try help them to lessen their distance that they have to walk to get water. The last thing that I'll say, and I'll see, Pastor, is that also we discover that if it is hard to educate a child through elementaries and families are sitting with these children, how difficult it is to educate a child through high school. It is like impossible. It is very impossible for these families that earn $3 working for 12 hours. 2 years ago, we started building a school just by faith, just by talking and sharing. And by God's grace, I would come here and I would share in several of Seventh-day Adventist churches, and people would come on our way and help us. And by God's grace, this year, we were able to start the school with about 80 children who got the opportunity to go to high school. Someone is looking at that picture and say, the building is not finished. Yes. But in Kenya, the building code is a little bit different. They allow you to use each story as you are able. And that one helps us as a charity, a Christian charity organization that doesn't have much in our hands. We can build bit by bit. We were able to build the ground story, which has 4 classes, and we were able to give 80 children an opportunity to start high school education. You're saying, oh, 82 children is a lot. We had 200 children that came, but because of lack of space, we could only do 80 children. We had to tell 120 children to wait 1 more year. Just imagine, you come to ask to go to school, and you're told, come next year. If we finish building, maybe we might have you come in. And so this trip, this visit, I've been here in the U.S. trying to raise support and funds to be able to build the second story, which will give us an opportunity to have another 160 children. And by just asking and sharing and saying, friends, check us up, and if you can help us build this school, or you can help us do a well, or if you can sponsor a child, we are very grateful. And also, I would say, check some of our kids and help us sponsor these children. Thank you.
It reminds me of a quote: when you wonder where is God, maybe ask yourself, where are God's people? So kind of as we sing this last song, sometimes God is already working in your life and he wants you to start working in others. All right, so our last song is Tremble.
Peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding.
darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to leave, call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. And your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for Independence Day. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we are all here today and that we get to worship you. And as we go from this place, we ask that you walk with us, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.